When we were singing that song about how much God loves us, you can't imagine in your mind, in our human minds, we can't fathom how much he loves each and every one of us in this building. It's just, it's hard to comprehend with your mind. You have to go to your spiritual mind to comprehend, because God wants that deeper relationship with each and every person in this building. He wants us to learn to let self die. I've never experienced a real father on earth. A humanly father. I've had many people reject me. But God taught me how to get through that too. Because he's amazing. He's amazing. And if we keep pressing in and pressing on him, there is going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. He says it in his word. Just stand firm. Stand firm, because the breakthrough is coming. It is coming for each and every one of us in this building. Just trust it. Believe it. Stand in it. Stand on that rock. Thank you.
Thank you. This week, when you look at your bulletin, I want you to think of Brad and Tony and little Isaiah. You can think of them more than that if you want to, but I'd like to have just a word of prayer for Isaiah and Brad and Tony. She has been admitted to AI again, and just want to lift up their family and ask God to be sufficient there. And this week, when you pick up your bulletin, send up a prayer for them, their family. Lord God, I believe that your word says that you sent out your word and healed them, and I'm asking Holy Spirit for your presence to be all over that room with little Isaiah and Brad and Tony. Father, I'm thankful that you know the end from the beginning, that you hold her life in your hands. Lord, you love her more than Brad and Tony and more than we do. We can't fathom that, but we know that you do. And you have ordained her steps and her life. Her life, her very life is a gift. And so, Lord, we would ask for your healing power and presence and your comfort and your peace to reign in her life today. Pray for Brad and Tony and their family, that you would give them strength to walk through this, knowing that this is fulfilling your purpose and that there's a seed in their suffering for others. Help them to keep their eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of their faith. And so we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see, with my new watch here. I haven't worn a watch in a long time. All right. I've got about 35 minutes to get through about 50 minutes worth of material. So let's go. I covet your prayers. I want you to know this morning that what I share here is what God is doing in my life. I am not the Holy Spirit this morning. That is not my job. I am not here to make you feel guilty. I am not here to do his work. I'm not here to start a move of God or continue a move of God in your life. That is not my job. I try to act that way sometimes. And sometimes I have others that do that for me. My point to you this morning is I am not here to define how God has worked and will work in your life. I'm here to share with you what God is doing in my life. And there may be some hard things this morning that may land on you. And I ask you to pray about that and consider that. I'm not saying that just because I say it this morning is for you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit, right? So I want you to... How you doing, son? Just, is that for me or for you? Okay, very good. You're a good man. I might need one of those for the morning, so, man, I've been sick, and I covet your prayers for that, too. I don't get sick very often, but I've been miserable. All that said... That I'm I'm really struggling with this thing that we're gonna look at here this morning in Luke chapter 5. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5 this morning. We see four people and their encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 5. And I want to look at that this morning. We looked at Peter's first encounter with Jesus last time I preached, and this time I want to look at the leper that had an encounter with Jesus, the paralytic, and Levi, and then take see what God has to teach us through those encounters. You know, it occurred to me this week that everything I own, everything I've worked for, everything I possess, and everything that I put time and effort into that are of this world, and that's not a bad thing, will end up either in a yard sale, a garage sale, an estate sale, or somebody or the dump. Am I right? Now those things aren't wrong. Now hear me, church, that's not what I'm saying. But everything that I put so much effort into that's not of the kingdom or for the kingdom, man, you ever look in the guide? There's estate sales all the time. And that's why I think God has me in this process, in this season of me learning to get over myself. And I am struggling with it. I am struggling with it in my relationships, in my place, in this season. You know, I'll share with you the dichotomy that I see in my life, and you know what, the one thing that I can tell you this morning with a certainty is that I know I've experienced the love of God in my life. I've experienced the fact that even in those times when I thought he wasn't there, that he wasn't with me, he's assured me that he was. And that gives me an incredible assurance. So I'm not up here beating on myself this morning. I'm just sharing with you my struggles as God walks me through this. But I'll share with you, as I was driving out the driveway this morning, and Lyle, you'll get a kick out of this for obvious reasons. As I was driving out of my driveway this morning, I took the time to grade my driveway this weekend because, you know, I like my driveway to be graded and nice. And wouldn't you know, either the neighbor boys or somebody came over into my driveway and spun out and, you know, made a bunch of ruts. And my response was this as I pulled over the railroad tracks this morning on the way to church. If those knuckleheads don't knock that off, I'm going to shoot somebody. That was my response this morning. Now I want to contrast that, church, with this. Now that's ridiculous, isn't it? It is. Because you know what? One day when I leave this earth in 30 years or less, someone else might get my place that doesn't care about how the driveway looks and doesn't care about all that, and all that time and effort will be for what? And you know, I shared with you before what Erica said to me, Dad, you're just gonna have to learn to get over it. And what she was really saying back then was, Dad, you're gonna have to learn to get over yourself. And that's what Jesus did when he hung on the cross for me. He got over himself and he was God. Now here's the dichotomy. Some of you know more than others the struggles that I went through growing up and the struggles that I've gone through even as an adult. And there was a time where I believed until just recently that I would always walk with a limp. Always. That I would always walk with a spiritual and emotional limp. And there are many of us here this morning that even though you wouldn't say that is, you believe that in your mind and in your heart. That because of legitimate wrongs and legitimate hurts and things that have been done to you, injustices, you believe you'll always walk with a limp. It's not true. It's not true. But do you see the dichotomy? I'll tell you what. How many of you listen to Matt Chandler every now and then? I love to listen to him. He summed it up for me a couple weeks ago. He said this, and I wish I'd have thought of this, but I didn't. He said, nobody in the kingdom of God should walk with a swagger or a limp. Now, let me repeat that. Nobody in the kingdom of God should walk with a swagger or a limp. You see the dichotomy there? There's me this morning on my way to church. I'm going to shoot somebody because they're messing up my driveway. And then there's me saying, I'm always going to walk with a limp because of the hurts that I've experienced. And that's not true. Neither are true, because nobody should walk with a swagger or a limp in the kingdom of God. And that's what I want us to see this morning. See that dichotomy in Luke chapter 5. So read with me, starting in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed them of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to the desolate places to pray. Before I go on, let me just, this is a, maybe a rabbit trail, but a good one. Three times we see in less than two chapters how Jesus often went to desolate places to pray. Now that word desolate means away, alone, by himself, him and the Father. You see, the thing about Jesus, there was no hypocrisy in Jesus, was there? I mean, he was about the Father, and that's why he got alone with the Father. That's why he went to these desolate places to pray. In church, it's not very often my house is a desolate place, and that's a good thing. But yesterday people were gone, and I found myself home alone for much of the day, and it was a good day. I sort of pride myself in getting up early, you know, early to bed, early to rise that's baloney. Anyway, I like to get up early, but I slept in as long as I could sleep yesterday. And it felt good. And then I didn't turn on the TV. I didn't pick up a book or a magazine. I spent most of the day with Jesus, praying, reading the word, listening to worship music, being alone with him. Because if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. It's good enough for me. And you expect to be able to function in the world that we live in the battle that we're in, if you don't take that time? That's exactly right. Thank you, Bunny. You can't. You can't, so I'll move on. But the thing about Jesus, there was no hypocrisy in him. You know, he didn't say, I'm Jesus, I'm God, I can do it alone, which is what I try to do often. But he got himself alone with the Father. You know, it wasn't all about, I got to be this, I got to be this, I got to do this, I got to do this. It was about others. It was about ministering to others, then getting alone to recharge and fill up again. So he was ready to be about the Father and his glory. Let's continue. 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or say, Rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. This is the word of the Lord. Wow, what an account. You know, we see Peter here, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. We see Peter. You know, Peter was a great man, and we see what he did as a disciple of Jesus and in the early church. But history and knowing something about how the Jewish culture worked would tell us that he probably wasn't the sharpest pencil in the pencil box. Because those that were taught the Torah. And the young Jewish boys were taught the Torah. And those that grasped it, that got it, they went into the schools to learn about the Torah and be disciples of rabbis and Pharisees. And those that didn't were sent home to learn a trade. And Peter was a fisherman. But he was probably good at it, and he'd been doing it all of his life. He knew about fishing, but we see Peter getting over himself, and he gave Jesus' word a higher authority than his experience. You hear that? He gave Jesus' word higher authority than his experience. And church, if we're gonna overcome anything in our lives, any trial, even the easy things, we're going to have to believe that when God's word and our experience doesn't match up, God's word is always right. We've got to believe that. And I see Peter getting over his own experience and over himself and over what his peers and friends and family would say, and giving authority to the very words of God, let down into the deep for a catch. And then I see Peter leaving probably the best day he ever had as a fisherman and following Jesus, leaving his nets and his boats on the shore after the best day he'd ever had fishing and following Jesus. And Jesus casting his vision to those men on the beach in 11 words, "Do not be afraid, for from this day forward you will catch men." Just like that. Again, the gospel was primary. Not the experience, but the gospel was primary. You know, This dichotomy is just amazing to me. We look at the leper starting in verse 12. You know, the lepers, it's interesting. Do any of you know anything about leprosy? Leprosy is not highly contagious as they thought back then. That's why they made them live outside the city walls in leper colonies. But it was not really contagious. Leprosy is a disease that affects the peripheral nerve endings in your body. And because of the infections that result because of that, that's what causes the tissue damage and eventually limbs and pieces of your body to fall off. But think about that. Why is leprosy used so often in the Bible as an example of uncleanness and sickness? Because look at the effects of sin in our lives. When we become comfortable with sin, when we become comfortable with unholiness, look what happens. We dull ourselves to the senses of the sensing of the Holy Spirit. We dull our conscience, and then with leprosy you have no feeling, so you damage your body, and that's what sin does to us when that's allowed to go unconfessed and unforgiven in our lives, and that's how we damage our lives. So look at this story here. This leper who should have been outside the city walls. He was going out way out on a limb for that day to come into the city. And this is just Bob talking here, but I believe he was seeking out Jesus. I believe the scripture tells us that the message of Jesus went out into the surrounding countryside. And I believe this leper had heard about Jesus. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to care what the laws of the day are. I'm not going to care what abuse I may get. I'm not going to care of how I may. Have you ever seen pictures of people with leprosy? It's ugly. But he came into the city where Jesus was. And when he found Jesus, what did he do? He fell at his feet and he begged. And he begged, the Bible says. You know what, church? There are times when we have to beg. There's times when we have to. I don't understand the purposes of God. But I'll tell you what, if we had leprosy, we'd want to get ourselves into the presence of Jesus, wouldn't we? And we'd do everything we could to do it. So we see here this leper who got himself into the presence of God, because we heard what the scripture said, that the power of God was with him to heal. The power of God was with him to heal. And Jesus said, "I'm willing." And he reached out his hand and touched him. Do you know what? All the people around would have been saying at that point as he reached out to touch that leper, they would have repulsed that a rabbi, that that a teacher would have touched somebody with leprosy. Church, that tells me that Jesus is more than willing to get involved in the unclean and ugly things in my life. He's not ashamed. He's not. There is no shame in an encounter with Jesus. He reached out and he touched him and he healed him. And immediately the Bible says he was clean. Can you imagine going from having the skin lesions and things falling off you to immediately being whole and clean? Hey, that's what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what happens. That's what happens. Then we see a paralytic. I don't know the history behind this man, but I imagine he was a quadriplegic because he was confined to a stretcher, to a bed. And the Bible says that, it's interesting, the Bible says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were pressing in and gathering around Jesus to hear his teaching. It wasn't just the crowds, was it? Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were curious about this rabbi, this Jesus. And they were listening to him teach. And because of the crowds, they couldn't get this man into the presence of Jesus. This tells me a few things. The first thing it tells me is this, church. You better have at least four people in your life that you can trust, that you can count on when you can't get into the presence of God. Because you need stretcher bearers. You need them. And so often, how foolish would it have looked for a paralytic to try and carry his own stretcher? We need each other, church. We need each other. And you know what? That takes humility. It takes getting over yourself. It takes somebody being able to come to me, Robert Acuff, and say, Bob, you're wrong. You're getting it wrong. You're responding wrong. You may be right, but the way you acted was wrong. What you said was wrong. And as I admitted to you earlier, I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with that. So you better have some people that you trust. And you know what? I see them. You know, they could have got to the door and saw the crowd and gave up and said, well, we can't get in. They could have done that. They could have sat down and said, well, we'll wait a while. But they didn't do that, did they? What did they do? They climbed up on the roof of the house. And if what I understand about the construction of that day was, is they would use wood beams and then put tiles on and then cover it with clay, wet clay, and then it would bake in the sun. So it was no easy task to dig down through that roof to get that stretcher and that man into the presence of Jesus. It was no easy task. It was dirty. It was hot in the heat of the day. But they did it. Sometimes helping people is dirty work, church. You're going to get dirty. You're going to sweat a little bit. Are you willing? Not only are you willing to let people be your stretcher bearers, are you willing to be a stretcher bearer for someone else? Are you willing to do that? Because the Bible is clear. There's only healing in the presence of God. That's why our job is to host the presence. That's our job. But look at the response. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into Levi, into Matthew, the calling of Matthew. But here's another guy that got over himself. Just briefly, I'll say, he had a very lucrative business as a tax collector. He was a rich man. And yet, he wasn't fulfilled. He was empty. And when Jesus came calling, he went immediately. But what is their response? Their response is what I want to focus on this morning. What does the Bible say they did? They went on their way glorifying God. Now, these were life-changing experiences for these men. Life-changing experiences. But what was their response? They glorified God. And church, that's my premise for this morning. You know, that quote that Matt Chandler so eloquently said, we shouldn't walk with a swagger or a limp in the kingdom of God. And we have to learn that God is primarily not about us. Now listen, God loves us. He loves us. But he's not primarily about me. And he's not primarily about me being the center of the universe. or you for that matter, but I'm just talking about me this morning, okay? You can apply that if it fits. If you don't believe me, let's look at some scripture this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's great, isn't it? If the Lord is our shepherd, we're not going to want. He leads me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Makes me. Listen, you either lie down on your own or he's going to make you lie down. And when you're lying down, all you can see is up. That's all you can see. He leads me beside the still waters. I mean, who does that? That's peace. That's tranquility. Sheep need to be led beside still waters because they can't drink murky water. They need clear water. That's what we need. He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads me in the path of righteousness. That all sounds good, doesn't it? That all sounds like, wow, God's pretty much about me. But then the next phrase, what does it say? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. He does all those things. You see, listen, church, we need to know that every longing and need of our heart and soul can be met by the shepherd. Okay, that's the truth. Every need we have is to be what can be met by the shepherd. But his shepherding, his restoring, his loving, his leading is not because we're great, it's because he's great. Amen? Did you hear that? It's because he's great. It's for his glory. And he will share his glory with none other, with no other. Let's look at some more scriptures. I went through and found some scriptures that talk about God. I believe God's underlying motive in loving us like he does, like he did, like he demonstrated right there on the cross. His underlying motive is the praise of his glorious grace. It's for his glory. Isaiah 43 says God created us for his glory. Isaiah 49 says God called Israel for his glory. Psalms 106 says God rescued Israel for his glory. Ezekiel 20 says God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of his name. 2 Samuel 7 says God gave Israel victory in Canaan for the glory of his name. 2 Samuel 12 says God did not cast away his people for the glory of his name. Matthew 5:16 says do good works for the glory of his name. John 7 says, Jesus sought the glory of the Father in all that he did. John 12 says, Jesus endured his final hours of suffering for the glory of God. John 14 said, Jesus answers prayers so that God may be glorified. John 16 says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 17 says, I didn't write very good there, did I? Anyway, Romans 3:25 says, God gave his son to vindicate the glory of his righteousness. Think about that. Can you get your mind around that? God sacrificed Jesus to vindicate the glory of his righteousness. You ever wonder why folks in the Old Testament got a... You ever wonder? Have you ever thought about the... Has it crossed your mind? I know it has mine. That folks in the Old Testament sort of got a free pass. You know, look at David. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. You know, if I asked if there were any adulterers here this morning, based on what Jesus said about what we do in our mind, I'd have to raise my hand. But have I killed anybody? No. I haven't done that, but I have hated. See, Jesus raised it to the next level, but my point is, Jesus will vindicate God's righteousness and has vindicated God's righteousness in saving those saints, if you will, in the Old Testament, because it was for the glory of his name. It was for the glory of his name. And that's what God is about, the glory of his name. Romans 9 says, God raised up Pharaoh for his glory. Now, that's a tough one. Don't have time to get into that. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4 says, serve one another for the glory of God. And then we get, how do you do this? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. How do you do everything you do to the glory of God? I need help because I don't know how to do that because everything I do is not for the glory of God. How do we do that? Okay, I think I've established a good case from the scripture that God is primarily about his glory and will not share it with another. And so I have two premises based on that that I want you to hear this morning. Lord, I want to hear it this morning because I got to get it. Church, God does not want my begrudging submission. He does not want my begrudging submission. He does not want me continually in a state of, ooh, I better do that or God's going to reach out and hit me with a big stick. I better do that or I'll go to hell. I better not do that or I'll go to hell. God doesn't want my begrudging submission. That's not what he wants. What does he want? He wants me to do it because I love him. For the glory of his name. That's why he wants me to do it. All the commands of God are designed to give us peace and joy. Not peace and happiness, peace and joy. Sometimes we're going to be happy. That's a choice, isn't it? But I believe that all the commands of God, all the things he allows into our lives, all the experiences that he lets us endure or experience are for his glory. They're designed to lead us into peace and joy. John 10:10 says, I bet you all can quote it with me. The thief comes only to, what is it? Kill, steal, and destroy. What's the rest of the verse say? What does it say? That's it. But I bet more of us could quote the first half of that verse than can quote the second half. I always quote, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But church, sometimes I live and act like I've forgotten the second half of that verse. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Examples. They're all over. Marriage, sex, money. God says, hey, I created these things. I designed these things for my glory. And yet you think you have a better idea? You think they'll work in a different context than I designed them for? And we wonder why we have issues? I wonder why I have issues? God says, I created it. It was my idea. It was my design. I love you. So enjoy these things. Use these things in these safe contexts. If you get outside that, you're going to get hurt. The second thing I see is this. If God is all about himself and his glory, ooh, this one hurts, then I'm not the center of the universe. See, part of the problem is I've got a wife that treats me like the center of the universe. And I want to give her credit this morning. Because her life has pretty much been about me. And you know what? I have not handled that like I should. Because I oftentimes, and many of you that are out there this morning are going, you know what? You're right, Bob. You act like you are the center of the universe. And church, I'm here to tell you this morning that the majority of my problems come from the fact that I act like I'm the center of the universe. I'm looking at my children, they're going, boy, you're telling me. Okay, you don't need to raise your hand there, Ryan. I don't need an amen on that. Listen, church, some of us have been legitimately harmed and abused and hurt. That's not what I'm saying this morning. That's why God is about the praise of his marvelous grace, because you have been hurt. You have been wronged. But I believe that the majority of my issues are because of the belief that I'm at the center of the universe. You know, in Revelations 21, it says that in the new heaven, in the new earth, the glory of God is going to replace the sun. Think about that. Do you know if we were just a few miles closer or further from the sun, we'd perish? Do you know without the sun, do you know how long we'd last without the sun? But the Bible says that in the new heavens and the new earth, the glory of God is going to replace the sun. Now, that's pretty amazing to me. I don't know what you all think. That's pretty amazing. God is about his glory. And he'll share it with no one. So it would behoove us, It would behoove me. You guys do business with the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm telling you, it would behoove me to learn that God does not want my begrudging submission. Number one. And number two, I'm not the center of the universe. I need to get over myself. And if we're going to be effective for the kingdom, that's what we need to do. Listen, our very purpose statement here, that Christ would have the supremacy in all things. Really? Really? Is that really our purpose here at Canon? Bob Acoth, is that your purpose in your life, that Christ would have the supremacy in all things? No. I'm confessing to you this morning as your assistant pastor, that has not been my main objective, that Jesus would have supremacy in all things in my life. Sounds good. I believe it's scriptural. There's even a scripture reference underneath it. But that has not been my purpose. But I want it to be. I want to get over myself. I don't want to be the center of the universe, because I see God taking me through this season of my life, and then I revert back to how I used to handle things. I look at my marriage. I look at my relationship with my children. I look at my relationship with others in the church and in the community. And I go, there are times when, wow, I truly believe that everything God does is for his glory, and so I'm not the center of the universe. And then there are times that I act like I'm the center of the universe. Forgive me for that. Lord, forgive me for that. In closing, I want to read to you the lyrics of a song that I love. And you know what? I have to tell you, I loved it because it's got a catchy tune, and it's by Audio Adrenaline, and I'm old school. I like Audio Adrenaline, you know. But I can't tell you that I really liked it because of the words, because the words, they show a good theology of self and God. Remember, don't walk with a swagger or a limp. I could move to Hollywood, get my teeth capped. I know I could. Be a big star on the silver screen, just like James Dean. I could be a star. I could climb the corporate ladder, buy, sell, and liquidate. Maybe be just like the Beatles, melodic, rocking heavyweights. I could learn to sing and dance. Boy, I wished. I don't care about the singing part, but I'd love to learn to dance. If I only had a chance, I could be a big rock star. You know, to learn to dance, you sort of got to get over yourself, don't you? You know, you got to let go of some of those inhibitions and those old, you know, beliefs that you can't dance in the church. Anyway, I'll get off that. I could be anything I wanted to. I could be anything, but one thing's true. I'm never going to be as big as Jesus. Never going to hold the world in my hand. Never going to be as big as Jesus. Never going to build a promised land. But that's all right with me. I could build a tower to heaven, get on top and touch the sky. I could write a million songs, all designed to glorify. I could be about as good as any human could, but that won't get me by. I could be anything I wanted to. I could do anything, but one thing's true. Never going to be as big as Jesus. Never going to hold the world in my hand. Never going to be as big as Jesus. Never going to build a promised land. But that's all right with me. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. And I mean, to, if you've heard anything this morning, I need your prayers, because there's some real areas that, listen to me now as you stand, listen to me. There's some areas in my life that I need to get over, not only in my home, but in this church, and that affects you. And I legitimately am asking for your prayers. And I want you to know that I love you this morning. But I want you to see that everything that God does is for his glory and nothing else. And if we could have that I hate this word now, but that balanced theology, and we would treat we would long for more with God and those experiences that he gives us, but we would leave those experiences glorifying God and not the experience. So this morning, as the worship team plays and Dennis comes forward to lead us in prayer, if you've got some areas in your life that you need to get over yourself so you can fix some relationships, fix some issues, if you've got some sin in your life that you know is not glorifying to God, and you need to drop it here at the altar, do it this morning, okay? Do it. I love you.
You've heard the worship team this morning and about stepping into the cloud, and you heard Audra's heart about the Father loving us. You heard Bob's heart. If you don't know that love of the Father, please come forward for prayer. Or if there's stuff in your life that is keeping you from that closeness and you say, I just don't get it, I just don't understand what they're talking about, come up for prayer. There's something blocking that, and you have to get past that and get it taken care of. All I know is that the love of the Father can conquer everything in your life. Everything.
That's right.
Everything. It can break any barrier. It can tear down any wall. Anything that happens, the love of the Father can change all that. So if you don't know that closeness, if you don't know the love of the Father, if you don't know the love of Jesus, please come forward for prayer. We'll pray for you.